Take the piece of paper in front of you. Let's see, look at this. Let's pray together. Lord God, who gives gifts to his church through the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to understand what you're doing with your body, the church, and we pray that each one of us might aim for that part where we are all building each other up in your glory and in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been an awful week, hasn't it? And wonder how you felt on Wednesday morning when you woke up. And when you look at these first words here that Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I wonder what the early Christians thought. Perhaps they felt the same way you did on Wednesday morning. Perhaps they thought, what is God doing? What's happening? Paul, the guy who is the apostle to the Gentiles, has been arrested. Does that mean it's the end of that mission? And yet when you think of Paul, he wasn't just rotting in a cell. He was active. He was talking to people. He was getting the letters of the New Testament that he wrote in prison. He was getting them written down. He sent Luke off, who was his companion at the time, to go and do research so that Luke could write the Acts of the Apostles and the Gospel. Things were happening even though Paul was in that particular situation. And I think when we look at world events and what goes on around us and problems that we see, we need to cultivate a wait and see attitude as Christians. We need to put our trust in God, not to whinge about things, but to think, what is God's plan in all of this? What is God going to accomplish? And you never know. You never know what God is going to do in the United States of America over the next 4 years. We can only hope. As we look at this particular passage, we realize that Paul is there dictating his message in the language that they spoke in those days in Greek, the common trading language. And when he does this, some of the words that come up to us in English are not quite the same as the meaning of the words that he used. For instance, the word church. When he's talking about church in Ephesians, he's using a special word. He's using the word ecclesia, which means called out, separated, special to God, God's holy people. It's that word that we translate as church, but we must not confuse it with church as we see it in the world generally today. Paul isn't talking about a human organization with 2,000 years of sometimes not very edifying history and tradition, but he's talking about the body of Christ, which includes all those who truly believe in Jesus, whether they're part of a visible church or not, whether they are running an ordinary church or not, simply those who believe in Jesus together being that body of Christ, universal and eternal, revealing itself in the world where it really works as the body of Christ in local groups and local manifestations of the body of Christ. So the first thing I want us to think about with these first seven verses is this: gratitude and grace. The basis of all that Paul teaches is here in verses 1 to 3 about how we are to live. But the basis is in this word, then. Because then may not refer to him being a prisoner, but it may be actually what he's written before in those previous chapters. And when you read those chapters, and when we've had them explained to us over the past weeks, we know that it's the sound doctrine of the faith which leads Paul to worship God. He thinks of the wonderful things that God has done. It's the foundation of our life and worship. The foundation of our life and worship is Christian doctrine, the truth about Jesus. It's the whole thing that Paul talks about in verses 8 to 10. Let's look at that. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This is the Jesus that we worship. And here encompassed in just those few verses, we find all about Jesus, don't we? The fact that Jesus descended to the earth, down to live amongst us, then to the cross, then he descended to death, and then he ascended. He rose from the dead and ascended to God's highest place, to sit at God's right hand in the place of power and to fill the universe. Isn't that amazing? And Paul goes on to call this in verse 15, the truth. The truth. You know, what makes atheism so incredibly boring is that they have to invent stories about this. They can't let it go, you know. So you have Doctor Who, written by people who do not believe in God. You have all these superheroes written about by people who do not believe in God because they cannot take the real superhero, the real ruler of the universe, the one who is above all things and fills everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a fictional character. He is there in history. He is there in reality. People of his time, well, a few years later, who did not write the Bible, actually recalled him being here. He was here. And the people who knew him were able to say these things about him because they saw his life and saw how amazing he was. Now, Paul then goes on from verses 2 onwards, to talk about, then, if this is all true, if all these wonderful things of Jesus are true, what sort of life should you lead as a Christian? And he speaks about humility and gentleness and patience and forbearing. These are things that you can't do as a hermit. I know, I've tried. I can sit in my woodland all day long and I don't have to be forbearing of anybody apart from the motorcyclists who bomb up and down the road. You don't have to be gentle and calm to anybody else. You know, you just sit there with the bunnies and the squirrels. And that's fine. But think of the background that Paul came from. The thing that made Paul tick before he became a Christian was that he was a Jew. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, someone who believed himself to be part of God's chosen people. And it's all about that body, that chosen people. Those of us who've studied Jonah recently know how Jonah was fixated with the idea of being part of the people of God. Now, in our Western individualism, we forget that. We say, oh, well, I can't be bothered to do this with the church, or I can't be bothered to go and see my friends, and it's snowing tonight, I won't go out. You know, you'd never do anything in Scotland in the winter if that was the case. You know, you go along and you're part of the body because you belong together. We feel so often, you know, it's just about you, me and Jesus, or you and Jesus, and we think that's what it's all about. No, it's us together with the head. With Jesus, we are part of that body, and we have to see that. We have to understand that. We have to believe that that is part of what Paul is talking about here. We are part of that body. And so says Paul, using humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance with one another, maintain that unity with diligence. Isn't it extraordinary that God calls us together, you and me, to be part of the body of Christ? All so incredibly different. All from different backgrounds. Some of us like football. Some of us like Marmite. Some of us like some of the stuff that's on the telly. Well, others of us can't stand it. You know, we just don't get on together. We would not gel together outside of the church. And yet God calls this unity of unlikes, as C.S. Lewis says, this group, this true body, where you may be a hand and I might be the nose. And Paul talks about this sort of ludicrous picture in 1 Corinthians. And he says, you know, this is what it's like. Some are feet. How can the feet say of the nose, I don't need you? You know, it's ridiculous. And he's saying this because we are all different, but we are all one because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's God, he says in verse 7 here, who gives us the grace. Again, we're not sure whether that verse refers to this or to what comes afterwards, but perhaps it refers to both. To each one of us, grace has been apportioned as Christ, has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace to live with the humility and the forbearance, but also grace to receive the gifts. Because God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, God has called together this one body, this one spirit, this one hope in the gospel. He has made one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and I won't say any more about that. One God, one Father, the God reigning above everything, who pervades everything and lives in everything. This one God binds us together. Jesus, the risen, conquering hero, gives to his bride, as the bridegroom gives gifts to his beloved, to the church. And here, as the one riding out in front of the victory parade, he gives gifts to his church. Ephesians 4:11, he says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. Actually, it doesn't really matter what order you put them in. God actually gave them to the church. Now, this can be quite controversial, and I never shy away from controversy. I once heard a preacher's wife, say to me after a sermon that the preacher gave about spiritual gifts, I think he rather shimmied around the bit about prophecy. And I don't want to do that tonight. I want to face this head on. You see, there are Christians who believe there's no such thing as apostles and prophets today. There are others who say there are apostles and prophets today. And we need to think about this, because otherwise it can cause problems. Now, the New Testament is very strong on the uniqueness of those first apostles that Christ called. And there's a reason for this, because Christ, when he called the church together, when he called the church into existence, that church needed apostles who had been with Jesus to testify and teach about him and his truth, because they did not have the New Testament. In fact, those apostles were there to teach the truth that we have in the New Testament. Likewise, they needed prophets who could bring God's direct word to them, because there was nothing written down. But you see, the New Testament also mentions other apostles. Paul was not one of the original 12. He sees himself as having a distinct role. There are still others, people like Junia, who is a female. Andronicus, and Jesus himself, who in Hebrews 3 is called an apostle. Now, you see, this wouldn't be a problem to those first Christians as they listened to this letter, because they wouldn't have heard what we hear when we hear the word apostle. What they would have heard was a Greek word which came from the Greek word apostello, meaning I send. Somebody who was sent. Jesus was sent, Paul was sent, Andronicus was sent, Junior was sent. The 12 were sent. The 12, Paul, Jesus, and others were sent. Now today we talk about mission partners, or we used to talk about them as missionaries. And that comes from the Latin word, miseri, to send. So you see, when we talk about people who are sent, it's not just apostles who are sent. It's everybody who God sends it out to do the work. All of us are sent. And when we just sort of put it with one particular group of people, we miss the whole purpose, that the church is sent by God. All of us are sent in that way. So there are still people whom God sends today. As for the prophets, these were sent because there was no New Testament yet. The witness of the apostles had yet to be collected. And so the prophets gave the teaching that the church needed. So there are some who say there are no prophets anymore. But those who do still talk about preachers who have a prophetic ministry. And after all, what is a prophet? A prophet today, I believe, is one who, under the authority of the scriptures, which were given by the apostles and the prophets then, proclaims the word of God in a way which focuses the purpose and will of God on the situation of the day for God's people. So somebody diligently studies the scripture. The Holy Spirit moves upon that person as they study this word. He helps them to understand what God wants to say to the church today. And in our midst, this is happening. We've had the house vision. This is being refined. We're hearing from God what he wants of us today. This is what that vision is about. It is the prophetic word of God for us today. You see, if God is able to give gifts to his church, he can vary what those gifts are. For those first apostles, get the church started, get the teaching down. For those first prophets, bring that direct word of God. And now he's saying to people, go out and plant churches. Go out. You are sent to be a people with a mission here and in other places in the world. He varies that gift for us today. For the prophets, he's saying, study the word, get into it, and hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches today through the word of God, from the word of God. Of evangelists, shepherds and teachers, there's absolutely no need to labour the point because almost everybody agrees they're still around today. But what are they for? And this perhaps is the most important part of what we're thinking about tonight. What are these things for? In older versions of the English Bible, it gave the sort of the view, almost, that they were here to do everything. But when we read these verses here today in this modern version, we realise this. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. That's you and me. We can't sit back and say it's all to do with the people up the front. It's us. We're the ones. This is the surprising truth. You and I are doing the works of service, the works that God wants us to do, not just the people who have these gifts. Again, those Greek Christians would have heard a word, diakonia. Service. And the people who do that work are diakonoi. And that word is variously translated in English versions as deacon, servant, minister, depending on which part of the church tradition translates that part of the New Testament. Because they want to say, this is how we do it, and that's how it was in the old days, therefore we're doing it right. But really, what it's all about is service. Ministry, service, all of these things, it means the same thing. So you get a marvellous thing in Acts 6, where the apostles are trying to get on with the work of leading the church and growing it. And they have a number of people who come up to them and start moaning. Yeah, this is the great problem with Christian leaders. You get people who come up to you and they moan about what's going on in the church. And there's some people who come along and they say, our widows are not getting their fair share. So the apostles say, look, There's no point in us giving up doing what we're doing and going and distributing to the widows. You, the church, you choose people to do this. And then they say this, so that we can deacon, minister the word, and they can deacon or minister the tables. It's all service, but some are called to minister the word, others called to do other sorts of service, and both are equally important. You come here tonight, it's not the preachers who are serving at the back there, who are making you welcome. It's other people who are also ministers. Look around at you, each one of you is wearing an invisible dog collar. You're all ministers of God. We are all servants of God, whatever we do in the life of the church. But these people, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, do something special. They equip us. I want to turn that round, and I want us to think tonight, how do you, as a minister, as a deacon, as a servant, doing the ministry, how do you equip yourselves with the gifts, through the gifts of these people who do the sort of front stuff, who teach and who bring words from God? How do you use them? Let's just take the sermon for a minute. Isn't the sermon peculiar? I mean, not just this one, but, you know, the whole, you know, what are you doing when you're listening to a sermon? I look at you, you know, because I'm like you, I'm a minister and a deacon, just like the rest of you. And I look at you, and there are some of you that are going, Rob, you know what I'm looking at. There are some who are there going, there's nobody quite like that tonight, thank goodness. And there are some of you who are, and what? How do we encounter a sermon? Do we actually realise that it's your work, not just mine? When Steve is up here, or Mark, or Rob, or anybody else, it's not their work, it's your work. John says this in 1 John 4:1. Brothers and sisters, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. You've got the spiritual insight. You've got the brains that God gave you. You've got the ability as Christians under the Holy Spirit to take what is said and think about it for yourself and use it for yourself. Use the encouragement. Use any enlightenment you get from it. And with that, says Paul, build one another up. When you hear a sermon, when you come to any service, what do you do afterwards with those around you? Do you just talk about how your week's been? Or do you talk about who won the cup the other day or whatever it was? Do you just talk about those sorts of things? Or do you think about, you know, what encouragement did I get from that scripture, from that exposition, from that prophetic word of God by the Holy Spirit? What did I get from it? And not just in sermons and things. What about the house groups and the small groups that we belong to? That's where pastors and teachers in the church are. Not only the leaders, there are also people who are not leading those groups who are also pastors and teachers. How are they helping us? What are we doing with that? Are we encouraging one another? I mean, it's such a fantastic joy to have someone like Richard in our house group. He really keeps us on our toes. He comes out with all sorts of amazing stuff. You know, it makes us, yes. He won't stand for any old nonsense, he says. You know, and it's just fantastic that all of us are able to share this sort of thing with each other, because it makes us grow. It makes us think. It makes us develop. Lastly, verses 13 to 16. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'd be no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Verse 13, the faith here, we reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. The faith here is about the knowledge of Jesus. It's about the teachings, the doctrines, the incredibly important stuff about who Jesus is. Now, I know there are Christians. I've actually heard them. So I worked for an organization where somebody said to me, our church doesn't do doctrine. And I thought, you know. No wonder some churches are in the state they're in, because they don't know the truth. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know the truths about him. And if you don't know about him, how can you know him? How can you know Christ if you don't know who he is? He then becomes a figment of your imagination. You can say anything you like about him. But we have to learn what God says about him and believe that. You see, that's why we have problems in the organized church. I'm thinking sort of in the country and sort of globally. We have those sorts of problems because there were people who couldn't be bothered to learn the truth about Jesus, and so they can't combat the guff that we hear from some quarters. Where they say Jesus is just a nice teacher. Oh, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And all this sort of stuff. What does the Bible say? That's what we should go back to. Learning about him increases our knowledge of him as a person. As we find out about Christ, so we get drawn to know him more as he really is for ourselves and the church. To magnify. Bzzz. House vision. Magnify. We should have a game actually in the church. Every time something comes up about the house, somebody shouts, house! Magnify was part of the house. In fact, there's been a whole lot here as well. I've got all these sorts of things here. Mobilization, membership and ministry, we've done that. We're coming on to maturity. Multiplication. It's all here. The house vision is not just a few odd bits and pieces from the Bible. It's really here. This is the prophetic ministry of God to us. We are called together as God's house to magnify him, to get lost in the wow factor of our superhero, Jesus, to know that that's where we're going. We're going to be with him forever, doing absolutely amazing stuff with him who is our head. We are to aim for maturity, for a grown-upness, it says, which, like in any relationship, is where you actually grow together and you experience the fullness of that other person. This is what 2 Corinthians 3:18 said. Steve preached on 2 Corinthians 4 this morning, and just before this it says, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that's what this is about. We grow into maturity as we see Jesus, as we work with him, as we follow him. We're growing to be like him. And as Paul says as well in 1 Corinthians 14:20. This is what verse 14 here is about, where it says we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. This is what Paul says in the Authorized Version in 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And I like that bit in Understanding Be Men because that was the first Christian doctrine book I bought way back. Still got it. IVP, 7 shillings and 6p. Wonderful. Now, we don't have that today. I understand it's being reprinted, but it's not available yet. But we have got these. Concise Theology by J.I. Packer, A Guide to Historic Christian Beliefs. You get this sort of thing. It's there in the bookshop. Get it and read it. You know, read it because you need to know this stuff. You really do. Bruce Milne, Know the Truth. A Handbook of Christian Belief. You know, when I was in the civil service 50 years ago, almost 50 years ago, yeah, 50 years ago, oh dear. I used to spend my lunch hours, you probably don't get lunch hours anymore at work, I mean, I used to spend my lunch hours poring over this sort of stuff. Minnie Burkhoff we had in those days, sort of, Burkhoff was a Christian doctrine teacher, and it was a little tiny book, and it was great. Yeah, and it just warms your heart to know these truths of Jesus. This is what it's about. Get to know him. Because otherwise we're going to be kids. We're not going to be able to stand on our own 2 feet, says Paul. And we've got to do something about it. As we come to this, says Paul, we will do this. Instead of being those children who are tossed about by the craftiness of people and deceitful scheming, because that's what people do if they don't really believe the truth. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow into him. Now, this isn't about, it's how often, this verse is misused so often. It says, yeah, I want to speak the truth in love to you, brother. And you know they're going to put the knife in. You know that? Yeah. This is not what it's about. Speaking the truth here is Christian truth. Because it's only by Christian truth can we actually grow into him. And it's not just the fact that as we speak this together, we grow. But because we speak it together and we become encouraged about it and we realise the truth of it as we see it in each other's lives, we are able to speak to people who do not yet believe. Because we have the encouragement of other Christians who are telling that truth to us. Somebody who comes along with an insight that perhaps you never thought about Jesus. And you can say, I can take that and I can use it. It's ammunition in my walk with Jesus to speak to other people. We're speaking the truth in love. Ping! Buzz! Multiplication. As in the house. Again. Right? It's another. Right? Multiplication. Right, Steve? Yep. Yep. As we speak the truth in love to one another, we can then begin to learn how to speak the truth outside to others. Now, he says this that we're going to. He says, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. It's an aim of the church for 2,000 years which has not reached its purity yet. The reason for that is there are always more people to reach with his love and truth. There are more people to add to the body to come to believe. We haven't got there yet, but we must aim towards it. One day that glory will appear. One day as we work together here, we begin to see something of it happening as that whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, our church cannot survive unless you do your bit, unless you are building others up in love. And as we do that, we are gradually moving towards that day when we will become truly the body and the bride of Christ and the city of God that he wants us to be. It's an aim that we go for, and we practice on each other going towards this every day as we build each other up in love. Can you imagine what that would be like? Not just me and Jesus, but all of us united with the person who fills the whole universe. The person who runs the universe, the one who is in charge of all reality, the one who is the picture, the vision of the invisible God. One day we will be there. No more sin, no more sighing, no more crying, no more weeping, no more pain, but united with him, because we will then be holy. We will then be completely right in the sight of God forever, having our sins forgiven now, but being cleansed and made ready for that day now as we work together. It's this historical man then that we grow towards. Let's find out more about him. Let's study to know the truth as it is in Christ. Let's get hold of what it means to be Jesus in the world, serving one another and those around us. And please, let's get hold of the people who do the teaching, who do the leading, and let's get them to prepare us for these works of service. Let's pray together. What an amazing vision you have given us, O Lord. And we pray that you will help us to work towards that fulfillment when that body is complete. Lord, use us to your glory to that day when Jesus will come again. And Lord, in the meantime, help us to be the sort of people who in humility and love and forbearance build one another up in love as each of us works for you. In Jesus' name, amen.